All right. Well, Hebrews chapter 1 then. The first part, remember, was about the writer's discussion of how in the past God had spoken through various prophets, different spokesmen. But now, verse 2, in these last days, the gospel age, the Christian age, He has spoken to us by His Son. And then He starts giving reasons why people should listen to Him. Like He's been appointed heir of all things. It was through Him that the worlds were made. Jesus is the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power. Jesus by Himself purged our sins. And now is sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So he lists there in those two verses a great number of reasons as to why Jesus is the one with all authority, the one to be listened to. And then in the rest of this chapter, what he's going to do is he's going to show how superior, how much more supreme Christ is than the angels. Of course, by this time in history, the Jews, which is seemingly who this letter was written to, Christians with a Jewish background, they had came up with a great list of angels and types of angels and hierarchies of angels and all kinds of things. They had developed an elaborate system built up about angels. And so the writer from the very beginning here shows Jesus is superior to all the angels. And so he says, first of all, he has become so much better than the angels as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son." So here's how he starts. Christ's position, his rank, whatever, is so much greater than the angels. He's above all of the angels. He's above every single one. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 1, we see one instance of where he talks about that. If someone would read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. Ephesians 1:21.
Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come.
Okay, he's above all of these others, principalities, powers, dominions, and so forth. And his name, his title, is above all others. So that's what the writer in Hebrews is saying. He has obtained a more excellent name than any of them ever did. So he is superior to them because of what he's done, and his name is so much greater than any of their names. So we turn a few pages on over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we notice verse 22. It says, it's the last verse in 1 Peter 3, talking about Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So again, shows Christ's superiority. And that's his point in chapter 1. Jesus is the one that people are to listen to, and he's greater than all the angels, any of the angels. He has a greater name. And of course, especially for Jewish people, and this is still true today, names mean a lot. Now today when we name kids, we name them because we like the way the name sounds, or it's a cute name, or maybe named after a grandparent or something. But back, especially, you know, going back to the first century and even still, Jewish names had a great meaning to them. I mean, there was a lot to a Jewish name. It might have had something to do with a virtue, a characteristic, an event. So all of those things were very, very important in giving names. So when he says that Jesus has obtained a more excellent name, that means a lot more than it would to us in our, I guess you say, in our culture. Let's go back to Psalms 2. This is one place where he quotes. Psalm 2, verse 7. If you get there, please read it. Psalms 2, verse 7.
I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father."
My son. You are my son. The Hebrew writer says, did he ever say that to any of the angels? No. See, he's showing superiority again. He never called a particular angel, "You are my son." He never did that. Shows Jesus is greater. Well, when we go to Luke chapter 1, we see another case of this. Luke chapter 1. And if someone would read verse 35... Luke 1:35.
The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." So the, am I in the right place?
Yep.
Okay. "And the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God."
Okay. Who the one who's going to be born will be called the Son of God. So again, we go back to Hebrews 1. He says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son?'" So those were never said to angels. And we go to Romans chapter 1, verse 4, and says, "Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead." Well, see, that's none of that ever happened to the angels. So Jesus was very unique in that sense. Angels worship Christ. Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Let's go there. Luke 2, 13 and 14. Would someone read those? It's a very familiar passage, especially this time of year.
"Suddenly the angel was joined by the vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased.'"
With whom God is pleased. So there was an angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, glory to God in the highest, and of course, Jesus is part of God. Jesus is part of the Godhead. So angels worship Christ. They worship the Godhead. Christ doesn't worship angels. Angels worship Him. Again, showing that Christ is greater than the angels. So, move into verse 6. He has another reason. "But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.'" All right, again, this is referring to what the angels do. This is another reason that Jesus is superior to the angels. It says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Let them all worship him. Angels are subject to Christ. Again, they worship the Godhead that we just mentioned. So let's go to Revelation 5. We'll see another instance of where that happens. Revelation 5, we'll begin reading in verse 11. Revelation 5, verse 11. It says, "Then I looked," this is John, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory, honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." So there we have a picture of angels worshiping Christ, worshiping Jesus. And we know that angels are not to be worshipped. Angels are not to be worshipped. I know people worship them today, but the Bible is very explicit that we are not to worship angels. There's a couple of places in Revelation that tell us that. Revelation 19, first of all. Revelation 19, verse 10. It says, "I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And then in Revelation 22, it says pretty much the same thing, beginning in verse 8. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant of your brethren the prophets, and those who keep the word to this book, worship God." So, very specifically told that we are not to worship angels, not in any way, shape, or form. Angels worship Christ, but we're not to worship angels. Angels are inferior to Christ. Well, then he goes on in verses 7 and 8. "And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Now he's contrasting again angels and Christ. Verse 7, angels are spirits. They are ministers. They are servants. Whereas Christ is on the throne. See, there's the contrast. Angels are inferior. They're servants, they're ministers, whereas Christ is on the throne. So there he's making that contrast between the two. Of course, angels are spirits. They're not flesh and blood. And they are ministers. They are servants. They do God's bidding. Angels are a flame of fire. They are spirits, and that's how they work. Whereas Jesus is on the throne. Let's go back to Daniel 7, where Daniel sees this prophecy take place. Daniel 7. And we'll look at verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." So there we see the picture of Jesus appearing before God the Father, receiving the kingdom, and this kingdom was an everlasting dominion, one that would never ever be destroyed. So again, he's showing how much greater Jesus is than the angels. He has a scepter of righteousness, which is said to be the scepter of his kingdom. Scepter is something that showed that you were the one in charge. If you had the scepter, you were the one with authority, you were the one in charge, you were the ruler. So Jesus' scepter is a scepter of righteousness, and that is the scepter that he has in his kingdom. So he is superior to the angels in the sense of he is on a throne. He has the scepter. He is the ruler, whereas the angels are simply the ministers, their servants, to do his bidding. Remember, this is all about showing angels are superior, or angels are inferior to Jesus. Then verse 9, you have loved righteousness, in talking about the Son, and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Well, the prior verse said that his reign was never ending. It was one of absolute righteousness. And it says, you have hated lawlessness. Jesus hated sin. He was completely sinless in every way. And as a result, God appointed him or anointed him with the oil of gladness. And back during the time of Law of Moses, kings and priests were anointed to their offices by having oil poured on their heads. And so this is what Jesus had done to him. Remember that the word Messiah means anointed one. So when Jesus is called the Messiah, that aspect is being reflected. He is the anointed one. And he is called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's been lots of kings throughout lifetime, but he is the King of Kings. None other like him at all. None can be compared to him at all. Well, he goes on, verse 10. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. This is a quote from Psalms 102. We know that Christ was directly involved in the creation of the universe. And that's what John 1, 1 through 3 says. Jesus was the creator. And he was there in the beginning. He was not a created being. He was there in the beginning. He was there to lay the foundation of the earth. He was there to bring the heavens and everything in the heavens into existence, because he's eternal. He doesn't change. Let's go back to Micah. This is another prophecy that we hear a lot this time of year. What? Went too far. Micah 5, verse 2. Right after Jonah. Micah 5, verse 2. Says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting, from eternity, some translations have. There, of course, is a prophecy about Jesus being born in Bethlehem, and that he would be a ruler in Israel, and that he is eternal, from everlasting. So this world that he made, that he laid the foundation of, it says, they will perish, but you will remain. They will all grow old like a garment. And of course, this material creation, this universe is going to do that. It's decaying. It's decaying. It's winding down. It's one day is going to be completely destroyed. Of course, that's what Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3. It's all going to be dissolved. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be annihilated, whatever word we might want to use. And Jesus is the one that made all of it. And again, here's the comparison showing how great Jesus is. The world that Jesus made is going to perish, but you will remain. They or the world and everything in it grows old like a garment. And a garment eventually has to be thrown away. So that's what he says is happening. This whole world is winding down. It's one day just going to be done away with. But Jesus is forever. And then he says, like a cloak, you will fold them up. And they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. Again, the world changes, but Jesus does not. Remember, the Hebrew writer says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he doesn't change in any way, shape, or form. The world changes, but he doesn't. He's eternal. And he says, your years will not fail. Jesus doesn't grow old. He doesn't decay. He doesn't get corruptible. He is the same. And then he says, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So again he says, comparing to the angels, which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand? Well, he never said it to any of them. This was only said to Christ. And he says, till I make your enemies your footstool. This was something very common, especially during the days of the law of Moses, when you conquered a king, you would take the king, you would put the king on the floor, and you would put your foot on his neck. And that was a sign that you conquered him. And so here it says, till I make your enemies your footstool. So we have the picture of Jesus' enemies being on the floor and Jesus putting his neck on them. Joshua did this back in Joshua 10, did the same thing to kings that he had conquered. So it was a common thing for him to do. And of course, the last enemy to be vanquished, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, is death. And that's going to be the final enemy that Jesus is going to put his foot on its neck. And then he finishes, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Now he's stressing the fact again that angels are ministers, they're servants. They do what they're told to do. Jesus tells them what to do, angels do it. So again, that shows that Jesus is above the angels. So by the end of chapter 1, the writer wants to make sure that the people reading this know that Jesus is superior to the angels in every possible way. And our sermon this morning is on angels. I thought it would be a nice transition just to talk about, especially this time of year, people are curious about angels. So our sermon is going to be on angels. What are they, and where did they come from, and what do they do, and do we have guardian angels, and some of those will be addressed in the sermon. So, Lord willing, next week we'll get into chapter 2, and the first four verses there in chapter 2 are so important.